God is here this evening. Today is October the 19th, 2023, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day to see your faithfulness, another day of looking forward to our Lord Jesus Christ returning. In the meantime, we have your word, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the promises, the blessings, we have so much from you. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to go back for one verse, just one little thing here, in lesson 293. Let me put it on the board, because I changed my mind on something on this verse. And the more I see, the better I like my change. I'll make that a little bigger. Okay, this is Romans 13:11. I know we're not there yet. But it did have something that is interesting. Romans 13:11. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to waken from your sleep. Of course, when the Bible is doing that, he's addressing this to people who are not really that concerned about their spiritual life, but they are believers. For now, salvation, and I put with a forward slash, deliverance is nearer to us than when we believed. Now, I had there believed the gospel, but I looked at it. The context seemed to say that when it says is nearer to us than when we believed, is referring to the rapture. And so that's the little change that I made, but I wanted you to see it. And if you took notes, you might want to change that as well to the rapture. Now I'm just going to flick through these till I get to where I want to be. Okay, yeah, right here. We went over this last time, and I'm going to read it, and just remember, as each one of these words that are in red is picked up by the next verb. They're all verbs. And one depends on the other. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Now, Paul is acting as a strong man, a straw man here. He knows that these people are thinking about this, and so rather than wait for them to ask the question, he is addressing what they're already thinking, and he's acting as a straw man. He's making an argument over here. And he's not the argument is what their viewpoint is, and he's bringing it up so he can address it. So the first one is, how then will they call upon him who they have not believed? Well, we know you can't call on the Lord if you haven't believed. We went through that in several different ways. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Can you believe in someone that you haven't even heard about? No. And how will they hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So, I'm going to give you tonight, when we go to it, right just below this, not far, we're going to start on the logical progression that this is talking about. And then it goes to a verse, just as it is written. And we know where it is written. In fact, we have it. Where is it? In Isaiah 52:7. I'll go over that again in just a moment. And how, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And of course, when you think of feet, you think of Ephesians chapter 6. We'll get to that in a moment. True, the same Lord over all is rich unto all alike that call upon Him. But this calling implies believing and believing, hearing and hearing, preaching and preaching a mission to preach. So that's what is necessary. So they're asking the questions, how can we do this? How are we going to do that? And so forth. And we're going to go through all this right here. Now this is our lesson starting tonight. It's lesson 294. Below is the normal progression of how one becomes capable of calling upon the Lord. I've already made the case that unbelievers don't call in the Lord. They haven't been born again. And they don't call on someone that they either don't know or don't trust. So here's the way it bears out. First of all, you have a preacher. And even before the preacher, there is a call for the pastor. And it's something that you can't aspire to be a pastor. You can't think, I'll go to college and get a degree in theology and then I'll be a pastor. No, the pastors receive the spiritual gift of being a pastor teacher. None of us earn it or deserve it. And God decides who will have that spiritual gift and who will not. The same thing He did with the prophets and with the with the ones that would go out, the going out ones. What do you call those people?
Apostles.
Yeah, well, missionaries, but apostles is the one I was thinking about. So, first of all, you have to have a preacher. Then you have to hear. After you hear, then you believe. And then you are qualified to call upon the Lord. Because unbelievers don't call upon the Lord. The believers do, and they have to. It doesn't have to be a preacher, by the way. It has to be someone that can give you the gospel. But if you're going to call upon the Lord and grow, then you need a pastor teacher. Hopefully, you will get one that is qualified and prepared. I shouldn't say hopefully, because people who go to churches and there's a pastor that is not prepared, then you just go to one where you find. In fact, the Bible talks about for every person, every believer that is, has a pastor that is right for them. And so we have people coming in here visiting, and sometimes they stay and sometimes they don't. But of course I'd like for them to be a part of this church family. But if I'm not their right pastor, I just assume they go out and find the one that is their right pastor, one that they connect with, one that they can grow in grace and knowledge on. So, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. That's the last part of Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 52:7. The Apostle Paul here in Romans is going back into the Old Testament. He's using a lot of scriptures to rely on teaching what he is here. So this is a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52:7. This passage looks ahead to the second advent and the regathering of believing Israel in the millennial reign. So I'm telling you that before we even get into it, so you'll understand. Time-wise, that's what it is. It's looking ahead to the second advent and the regathering of believing Israel in the millennial reign. The millennial reign, of course, is when Jesus Christ comes down from heaven on the second advent and He rules for 1,000 years. So here is the actual verse, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, which Romans chapter 10, in verse 15, used some of it as a quote. Isaiah 52, 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. So you have the word feet there. Who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Doesn't that sound good? You know, by the way, when you see the word Zion, most of the time it is referring to either the land or Jerusalem or God's people. That's usually, and I think here it's used for God's people. So Paul used the term, the beautiful feet refer to the apostles who carried the good news of a time when Israel will again be restored to her former greatness. Now anyone, any nation that has been around as long as Israel, I'm not talking about recently, I'm talking about back in the day of David and Solomon, and there were good times, and then there was a lot of bad times. And so, the reason this is the Old Testament passage, and they didn't know who Paul was, they didn't know any of that, but when Paul decides to quote this, then he's making it relevant for his time and his day. And his day is still going on. That would be the church age, the dispensation in which we live. So Paul used the term, the beautiful feet, to refer to the apostles who carried the good news of a time when Israel will again be restored to her former greatness. And that is going to take place at the second advent. Right now, Israel is a nation and has been one since May 14, 1948. And they are under an attack that their very survival is at stake. And of course, Israel has been attacked many, many times. But even in modern times, every time that they were attacked, they won the war. I think back in May 14, 1948, was the first day of being a new nation when they and they had five of these of the enemies, which were Muslims. All the Muslim states around them attacked them. They were greatly overwhelmed. They didn't have a navy. They didn't have an air force. They didn't have tanks. And most people in most countries didn't want to side with them or even act like they were had a chance. But indeed, they won that war. And every time the Muslims come in and attack them, dastardly like they have this last time, they have not only won, but really made a statement by winning. At one time, they had that big, what is that, the peninsula, the right by Egypt, what is that called? Sinai Peninsula. Yeah. And they won it. And they told but they gave it back to the Arabs because they knew they couldn't keep it or even administer it, so that they gave it back. My point is, God was behind them every single time. And I don't know why we would question if God is going to be with them again. Even though they are, for the most part, unbelievers, the great amount of people there. I was listening to a podcast that was talking about how most Jews don't know hardly anything about the Bible. I'm even talking about the Old Testament. Because they go by the Talmud and the Mishnah, which are like commentaries. And they don't even know, if you are talking to a Jew, most of the time, you go through the Bible, even in the Old Testament, and they don't know what you're talking about. They are, in fact, a country that is mostly unbelievers because they don't believe that their Messiah has come again. They have come because they reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So that's where we see it connected to what we just saw up here. Just as written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. So we have some verses under this Isaiah 52:7. This is Nahum 1:15, and that's spelled N-A-H-U-M. Nahum 1:15 says, "Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace." And he's talking about at the second advent. And then I have 1, 2, 3, 4 verses with Ephesians. I only used one, but you'll see why I gave you all of them, because this is in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. And this is the full armor. Since I was right there, I thought I might as well throw it in also. So Ephesians 6:14 says, "Gird your loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness." So the gird your loins would be like a big wet belt, a belt that would hold things together. And when you see police, you see that they have that big wide belt. That's what it's talking about there. To gird your loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:15, "Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, that's where our verse is. We have it from there. And it's talking about feet. So it says, "Shod your feet." In other verses, it says, "How beautiful are the feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So the preparation means shod your feet by being prepared. Be prepared to give the gospel. Be prepared to answer questions. Shod your feet with the preparation or being prepared for the gospel of peace. It's a shame how many believers can look back in their whole Christian life, and some people can't even count one person that they gave the gospel to. And in some cases, that's a good thing, because they would muddy it up anyway. You would think that everybody would be pretty much on the same page as far as the gospel is concerned, but they're not. And then we have Ephesians 6:16, "Taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." And that happens. So you really need that shield of faith. Faith is a big word in the Bible. And then Ephesians 6:17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now that last implement, the sword of the Spirit, is the only one that you can go on the offense with. And we should. We're not attacking, but it is the Word of God. So I just jammed those together to get that from you. Then we have Acts 10:36. "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So all of these have to do with the same time frame and what we saw in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Now, some may believe that Isaiah 57:2 that we just went over is solely about being eternally saved by believing the gospel. Not only do some, probably the majority of them think that's what it is. But is it? What does announcing peace have to do with the gospel? What does announcing salvation have to do with individual receiving of the gospel? I mean, there's nothing wrong with announcing, but when you believe the gospel, it is individual. It's personal. And I don't see how that goes along with announcing salvation. It just doesn't seem to fit. What does "your God reigns" mean? In fact, I think, let's see, is this the place? Yeah. What I wanted to do, let's do this. This will make it easier to comprehend. Let's put a spot in our Romans 10 right now. And we want to go to Isaiah 52:8. We just read 7. We're going to go to Isaiah. Isaiah is back there close to the Psalms. Okay, Isaiah 52. Isaiah is a huge book. I think it's one of the largest ones as far as just how much is given here. Okay, we'll go to Romans chapter 52. Huh? What did I say? Okay. Romans don't have a 52. Okay. Isaiah chapter 52. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read, starting with verse 1 of 52, and I'm going to read to verse 7. 7 is the one that we were giving because that's the one quoted in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. But when you want to get a feel for what is it really talking about, you need to read some of the text before the verse and a little bit of the text on the other side, and you will most of the time be able to determine what he's talking about. So in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1, it says, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself in strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself with beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the city, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." So this is explaining what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. Verse 3. "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed with money, without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there, and then Assyria oppressed them without cause." So it's talking about the times when they went to Egypt, and you know that they were fine as long as we had Joseph there, but when he died, it wound up being 400 years of captivity. So that's what it's. And then in 722 BC, you have the Assyrians taking over the northern kingdom. Verse 5. "Then therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause?" Again, the Lord declares, "Thus, those who rule over them howl and may. And my name is continually blasphemed all the day long." So that's what was happening when they were in bondage, when they've been captured. Verse 6. "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day, I think that's talking about the second advent, I am the one who is speaking here. He says, "Here am I. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." And then verse 6. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. So far, do we see anything about the gospel or believing the gospel here? No, this is part of what was coming ahead. It's being prophesied here. So it says, listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. They shout together, joyfully together. Just a minute, I've lost my place here. The wind blew it. For they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores. This is all about restoring Israel to their greatness. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Now we could go on and on. Here's one, verse 10. The Lord has bared His holy arm in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our Lord. Now after reading all that and you get down to salvation and you're going to try to make a case that that's talking about believing the gospel? It's not believing of the gospel. What it's talking about is being the salvation is deliverance. That's what he's been talking about. All this, they were in bondage then. He's given them hope about what's going to happen. It's going to happen in the second advent. Verse 11 says, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her, purifying yourself, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. And when Babylon took over the southern kingdom, and they were in bondage for 70 years, and there was a decree to let them go back to Jerusalem after 70 years, and they took the things that Nebuchadnezzar stole, the vessels, all the gold plates and urns and all that they had. That's what it's talking about when they were coming back from Babylon. Verse 12, but you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the Lord of Israel will be your rear guard. So, what I'm saying here, let's get back over to our scripture here. I typed these in, verse 52 and 58. Chapter 52, verse 8 and 9. And then I have this to sum it up on the bottom here. Does this sound like it refers to accepting the gospel? It seems to be clear that the verses refer to deliverance from many nations that were the enemies of Israel. And I'm just trying to correct what most people do. Did any of you see any hint other than when it mentioned salvation in verse 10? That all of the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. And I would say, my stand on it is the deliverance of God. Because of all these nations they were in, and they were kept there against their will, and there's going to be a time when they have the deliverance of God. Okay. Any questions? I'll move on. All right. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, the Lord, Lord, who has believed our report? So we're coming off of this part of how beautiful are the feet. By the way, I have what does announcing peace have to do with it? And there's one verse that says, our God reigns, and he's talked to the Israelites about that. So he says, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So what you have is, way back then in the Old Testament, they would disobey God and God would punish them. Sometimes they would take a country and use that country to, like Babylon, to go over and take the people into captivity, and they slaughtered thousands and hundreds of thousands of them. And he's trying to say, now, encourage them. And he's saying in verse 16, however, they did not all heed glad tidings. Who is the they? The Israelites. They had these tidings of what God is encouraging them. Now, they didn't know when the second advent would come. We don't know when the second advent will come either, because we don't know when the rapture occurs. And the rapture lasts 7 years, and then the second advent will occur. But we can't know those things. But he's saying those Israelites did not all of them heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Have you ever felt like you have, let's say that you were working with an unbeliever and you have over a period of time done everything you can think of, and you think you've done a pretty good job, you think by now he should believe, and he doesn't, or he or she, whatever it may be, it means they didn't heed the glad tidings. In this case, the tidings was God promising them that they would no longer be in bondage, but they would be again great, and even greater than they ever had been before. But let's look at the word heed, H-E-E-D. Heed, the Greek word here is hupakeo. That's H-U-P-A-K-O-E. I should have said hupakeo-A. If you'll notice, I don't have a pointer. Do y'all? Let me see if I can get my pointer out of here. I have a pointer. Had a pointer. Well, I'm gonna have to, I had a laser pointer. Well, just if you look at hupakoe is the way you pronounce that. In the Greek, then we have it in the Greek. The Greek does not have a H, and whenever they don't have a letter for the H, and if you see over where in the dark Greek word there, it looks like a half moon, and when you see the half moon, that is an H in the Greek language. If it's looking the other way, let me get over here. Right there, it looks like it's going. That would be a moon that is weakening. And if you have it on the other side, it just turns the other way. It means it's not an H. I don't know why I'm telling you. I just thought that it might be interesting. And the A, you see the A on the in the Greek that looks like an N with the bottom falling down a little bit there. That is called an eta. It would be a long A in the English. And that's why it's hupakeoa. It's a verb, present active indicative. So that means it's ongoing. They produce the action, and the I stands for the indicative mood, which means it happened. And here is the definition: a state of being in compliance, obedience. One listens and follows instructions. That's what they were not doing. That's when he says they did not heed the glad tidings. So you have the Lord in there, and he gives them the good tidings that they're going to be restored to their grandeur. And they didn't believe it. And they didn't care about it either. So this verse contains a quote from Isaiah 53:1. How many of you know how important Isaiah 53 is? Have any of you heard about going to the Jews with the 53rd chapter? You have, Brad, haven't you?
Going to the Jews with it?
No, I'm talking about the chapter 53 in Isaiah. Is the most dreaded chapter to to Jews, or really anyone that is an unbeliever, but mainly to the Jews, because it goes into such detail on everything about Christ that they think it's too real. So anyway, the first verse is what we're looking at here. This verse contains a quote from Isaiah 53:1, which anticipated Israel's rejection of the good news of salvation, which would mean here deliverance. If they rejected the promise of Israel being restored to greatness again, most of them would not believe the gospel either. You see that? So that's what's going on in Romans where we are right now. God is giving them good trying to encourage them and to get on board, but they didn't want it. They just threw it away. So if they rejected the promise of Israel being restored to greatness again, most of them would not believe the gospel either. Now, the King James Version of Isaiah 53:1 says this: "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" What did we see up here in... Well, it was Now, this verse how do you say that? Anybody got a way to say that? It should be personifies or personates. Okay, I've heard impersonate, but not personate. Okay, this verse personates the repenting Jews in their latter ages of the world coming over to the faith of the Redeemer. So what this is talking about is the Jews are going to be repenting at the second advent. But up to that time, they're not going to believe the report of the good news that God had given them. And so they're going to eventually, in the latter ages of the world, coming over to faith in the Redeemer, which is Jesus Christ, the whole is their penitent confession. That's what it's about. This views the suits the context of Isaiah 52:7-9, which we went through, which is not to be fully realized until Israel is restored at the second advent. However, primarily it is the abrupt exclamation of the prophet, "Who hath believed our report?" That of Isaiah and the other prophets, so as to Messiah. The infidel's objection from the unbelief of the Jews is anticipated and hereby answered. That unbelief and the cause of it, Messiah's humiliation, whereas they looked for one coming to reign, were foreseen and foretold. And that's what we are looking at in these verses in Romans. God was trying to encourage them, and they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah because of His, essentially, humility or humiliation. You see, what did the Jews want when Jesus walked on the earth? What were the Jews really wanting? Anybody know?
Their king?
Yeah. But...
Huh?
Right, deliverance from Rome. More than anything else, because they were occupied country. And when Paul would be going around and he was saying that Jesus is God's Son, He is your Messiah, I don't think so. I don't see Him standing up to the Romans. I see Him be very humble and so forth. And then when He was crucified and died, they thought, well, see, we were right. That wasn't Messiah, because Messiah would take over the reins and defeat Rome, and we would go back to our glorious days. They didn't understand that He was personally doing that. They wanted Him to have a war with the Rome, and he was in the angelic conflict. He won the war when he was on that cross, but they didn't see it that way. And when you read Isaiah 53, it says he looked normal. There was nothing striking about him for people to really look at him and think that he's really an important person. These are pragmatic things that they just put together, and they say, no, can't be him. This report, and the report is what we see here, who has believed our report? So Isaiah is asking, nobody's believing our report, and they suffered. Eventually, in 70 AD, God had to shut down the whole thing, and they went into captivity. And so this report on the death of the servant, who is the servant here? Christ, yes. He acted as a servant. Will be given by enlightened Israel after they realize the significance of his death on their behalf. Until then, they didn't think he was anything. And even then, most of them thought, see, how could he be Messiah? He's our Messiah and he's dead? What are you talking about? And then, 3 days, 3 nights later, he rose from the grave, and then it was a different story. So this report on the death of the servant will be given by enlightened Israel after they realize the significance of his death on their behalf. Like the nations, they badly miscalculated the servant's importance to them. Israel's confession regarding her rejection of the servant in Isaiah 51, 1 through 3. That's where it's recorded. Isaiah wrote that Israel will confess that she did not value the servant. She would reject him because he was considered an ordinary person. Are y'all getting it now? What's going on and what Paul is talking about here in these verses? Now here's another verse that has that same thing. Who believed our report? This is John 12, verses 37 through 38. John 12, 37 through 38. But also, he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet, here you have John also quoting the prophet Isaiah. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What does it mean when it says the arm of the Lord has been revealed? What do, throughout time, if two guys were angry with one another or something like that and they're about to fight, what's the first thing they do? They bare their arm. They take their shirt off or whatever it is. That's what it means here. That God has taken his shirt off and he's about to take care of business. He says, and whom, the arm is talking about his might and his power. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? These are legitimate questions. What if we applied them for our day? How would you answer that? What would you say if you go up to people and you say, Lord, who has believed our report? That's not what you would say to them. That's what's going on in your own head. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Has it been revealed to most of the people in our country or around, even around the world? I would say to a large extent, yes, it has been revealed, but they didn't care. They didn't believe it. And that was the same case there. The Jews rejected God's message. Paul clearly stated that Israel was responsible for rejecting the gospel. Paul refuted any potential arguments the Jews might raise, such as claiming they lacked messengers from God. Remember that we don't have anybody. Nobody sent to us a messenger. That's in Romans 14 through 17. And they all would make the argument an opportunity to hear. We never heard anything. You know, it's just how can we believe in something we haven't heard? And yet they heard Paul, and they knew that Paul went all over doing the same thing. That's verse 18. Are a clear message. They're claiming they don't have a clear understanding of the message. And that's in verse 19 through 21, which I can't wait to get to that. Paul clearly assigned responsibility to the Jews for rejecting the gospel. Israel's failure stemmed not from a lack of hearing or understanding, but from disobedience and rebellion. Let me read that again. Israel's failure to listen to the Lord, that He said, you're going to be great again if you obey me and if you trust me, then you can be great again. And they didn't care about it. They didn't believe any of it. And so, Paul clearly assigned responsibility to the Jews for rejecting the gospel because they didn't think Christ was the Messiah. Israel's failure stemmed not from a lack of hearing or understanding, which they were claiming, that's why they wouldn't believe. But Israel's failure stemmed not from a lack of hearing and understanding, but from disobedience and rebellion. Is that still going on today? Of course it is. And then we have Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation 1 through 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of prophecy. You see how? Blessed are those who hear it and adopt it, is what he's saying. And heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And that's when this one definitely is talking about time of the rapture is near. That's when I saw the other verse, Romans 13:11, had to do with that. Heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And we saw that same thing up here. Where do we start with this verse? With heed. See here, heed, hupokaoi. So, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Have you ever talked to someone, maybe an acquaintance, or maybe even a stranger, and you got on the topic of the Bible, or maybe you were trying to address them with some spiritual matters or whatever, and they did not heed, they would not accept what you were saying? I'm sure all of us have been there. That's akin to this as well, because they did not hear the glad tidings. When you give the gospel and you give it correctly, a person will understand that it is all on Jesus Christ to take care of your sin problem. And it is finished. It was finished then. And all that's necessary now, are you going to believe it? Are you going to reject it? No good works there whatsoever. In my experience, most of the time when I am giving the gospel to someone or even talking about a spiritual matter or the Bible, anything like that, most people, they don't want to discuss it. I think one of the main reasons they don't is because they don't know anything about it and they don't want to let their ignorance show. And so they'll change the subject. They'll try to get away. What should you do? Should you tackle them? No, you let them go. And maybe another person down the line will be able to get through to them. However, they did not heed the glad tidings. Why would someone not heed glad tidings? I mean, if you have an idea, I want to hear it. I know what my idea is. But why would people, after you give them the gospel, and all they have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and they are eternally saved, they will be in heaven with Jesus Christ? He went and made a place for us.
Arrogance
is, in my opinion, I think that's the human race's worst enemy is arrogance.
Brainwashed,
yeah. Well, some, a lot of people think they are God.
Yeah, a lot.
Mm-hmm. I think that they are afraid that they will have to submit to God, and they don't want to submit to anyone because they think they are free, but they're in bondage to their old sin nature and to Satan and his minions. They don't even know it, but they are. No one can. There's only two camps. There's only two spheres in the world that every person will be in, one or the other. You're either in the divine dynasphere, which is God's sphere, or you're going to be in Satan's sphere. And it's easy to say, is that a hard choice? Oh, no, not for us. But there are people who think, I want to have my fun. I want to do what I want to do. And I'm not done yet. Well, what if you're not done, period? If you die, you're going to rape this little sin binge that you want to go on and forfeit heaven and being with Jesus Christ for all eternity and being rather in the lake of fire. That's what these people were doing. And most of the people that you will come in contact with are going to be either not care, they don't want to hear it, they think they've heard it all before. Just remember this, when they reject, you think that you're being rejected, you're not. They're rejecting God. You're just the mouthpiece. That's why a lot of people don't give the gospel, because they don't like rejection. So if I don't give the gospel, I just won't be rejected and I'll feel fine. I'll be fine about it. You're not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, two verses in a row say that we were created in order to essentially give the gospel. God depends upon us to give the gospel. I'm going to turn to it real quick. You can follow me if you want to. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay. By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 it is really good. Okay. Okay, it says, let's start with verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that if is a first-class conditional clause, meaning and they are, it means that it's true. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. And that's not talking about anything that you do. A lot of people think, yeah, when you're saved, you don't cuss anymore and you're not going to drink anymore. And nothing doesn't have anything to do with what you do. These verses have to do with what God has done already when you believe the gospel. And the new things that come, a lot of people get real legalistic when they are saved because they think that they have to walk the line. But they have it in the idea that they have to be a better person now. Well, hopefully you'll become a better person by reading and the scriptures and being under a pastor. But what it leads to, if you don't have that, is legalism. Verse 18. Now, all these things are from God. You ought to underline that. What things? We're talking about the things mentioned in verse 17, being a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. And all these things are from God. You don't do anything. God does it all. And it's all grace. Now, verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Underline that. That is where He is depending on us. The ministry of reconciliation is giving the gospel. Verse 19. Now, oh boy, you got to put a star by this one. Verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the what? World to Himself, not counting their transgressions against them. Now look at that. Just stop there for just a minute. I've done this so many times, and people, I'm afraid you're going to have a heart attack. I tell them, people don't go to hell for their sins because Jesus Christ paid for their sins on the cross. Not for just for believers, but for the entire world. You have it right there. That's 2 Corinthians 5:19. Put a star by it. That's, and don't read that and try to use it unless you're on board with it. How many times you go up to a Christian, you say, are you saved? And they say, I hope so. They have no recollection of, or they just don't know. This would be a good verse to educate them on. But I haven't finished the verse 19. Namely, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, because Jesus Christ reconciled the world on the cross. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Underline that. Again, those are the two verses I said right there nearly together that is talking about giving the gospel. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Okay, we're done now. I just got to find out where I ended here. Oh, right here. Okay, so we're ending here at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. What do you think when you think about the time is near? And then you're talking about the rapture. What percent of Christians, professing Christians, even know about the rapture? You can't look forward to it if you don't even know it exists. In any case. Okay, we're going to go next time. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. We're going to pick that up. We might be able to get out of chapter 10 next Tuesday, but I'm not sure. I don't know what happens to the clock when I start teaching. It just seems like a few minutes ago it was on the 7 and now it's on the 8. Funny how that happens. Are y'all getting this? Am I doing a good enough job for you to... Okay. Because it's not easy stuff, but I go and I pick out things that get it all together. It's hard to get these things together, but once you do, and you go over it enough times, then you get it. And I hear people who say, oh yes, I was talking to one of my daughter's friends one time, and she said, they go to this Bible place where it's just in a house, and there were, you know, 6 or 8 people there, maybe something like that. I said, well, what are you learning? She said, we are in Romans. And this is before I even taught Romans. I said, really? When did you start? Oh, about 2 weeks ago. We go once or twice a week. I said, what chapter are you on? She said, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and they probably went 4 times. Well, I'm not trying to belittle them. I'm glad that they had the will and the desire to learn God's Word. But if you're really going to get down to the depths of what it really means and be able to understand what it means, to be able to articulate it to other people, it takes time, and it takes repetition. And so I hope that if you have a problem with any of these verses, that you'll go over it and over it. And if you still have a problem, ask me and I'll see what I can do. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Romans is deep. At least it's deep to us, but we're learning. We're learning not only the history of the Jews, which seems to be the same. The cycles are the same. But we're not doing it just to say that we are going through the Bible. We can read through the Bible or just we have studied the whole book of Romans. We want to have these things be permanent in our thinking so that we can use them when we're talking to people who need to hear the truth. And we pray that you'll give us discernment so we'll know when to speak and when not to speak. And the Holy Spirit will give us the power to do all of these things. And it's all because of your grace. And we thank you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.